Welcome to part two of our series that we're studying right now, and that is the book of Philippians. And just again, I want to give a shout out to all those that are working with our children's ministries, and I want to say a special thank you to those that met last week. There were some people that went over to view our facility and just kind of got a head full of what we need to be doing next door. And I would be honored to have some help on that. Those of you that are gifted with helping with craftsmanship and those kind of things, men, women, we just appreciate your help with that. And so after service today, let me just mention this, and that is that I know that there was a little bit of an orientation, but there may be more questions regarding that and how we can connect with that and how we can really put our hands to that. And so immediately following service, I'll be available as soon as service is over. And if you have any questions, you can meet with me. I'll be right there at the connection table and I can talk with you about that and how you can get connected and helping us with that. Thank you so much. Don't you appreciate all those that, come on, change your diapers, work in our nursery, work with your kids. Yes. Right now they're in-house. They're over here in one of our rooms in this facility. And so every now and then they get a little loud. That's good. That's good. Don't you know when you hear the sound of laughter in children, it's a good thing, right? Okay, all right, just make sure there's no, anyway. All right, grumpy people in the house. We just love children, love people, and it's all good. But in process of time, we are renovating this facility next door, and it's going to be awesome. It's going to be a wonderful environment that our kids can receive Christ and just do life together, and we're really, really excited about that. A lot of work to be done, so I appreciate all of your help on that. I want to jump right into this series. This series is a series about joy. I say joy, joy. All right. And because here's the deal. I think we can have fun with this series. In fact, I think we should have fun in church. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus came that we might have life and we might have it to the full. So that means that Jesus wants us to enjoy, I'm going to underline joy there, enjoy life. And so I want us to enjoy this together as we study, but really, it's also a series about maturity. It's really a maturity series as well, because to be able to incorporate the concepts that Paul is teaching the church of Philippi, we understand that it takes some maturity, because our nature is contrary to the advice of Scripture at times, right? Everybody knows that. And so we need to be able to mature and to grow in some things. In fact, in that maturity process, that's actually what produces joy. Sometimes we get it mixed up. We get confused about really what really constitutes joy. I want to jump right in, though. We're going to take each week. We're in week two, which is chapter two. There's four chapters in the book of Philippians, so we're doing a four-part series, and every week is a different chapter. And so, I want to jump first of all into Philippians chapter four, because this really sets the stage. In Philippians 4:4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say, rejoice, rejoice. And look what it says. It says, rejoice in the Lord. This means that really you're going to find your joy in Christ. And can I say, in Christ alone. Only in Him can you really find your rejoicing, because rejoicing comes from the Lord. And last week, we talked about some things of how we got to be careful that we do not confuse happiness and joy. It's two different things. Happiness is external. Joy is internal. Happiness is based on our circumstances and everything going okay around us, and then we're happy. But joy is not based on our circumstances, but joy is based on Christ, everybody. That's what really joy is based on. And happiness is by chance. You know, you might happen to have things go your way, and then it will produce some happiness. But joy, and get a hold of this, joy is by choice. Happiness is by chance, but joy is by choice. And specifically, honestly, truthfully, joy comes by choosing Christ. That's where joy is based from. And once you have joy in Christ, you express that joy. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. I mean, you know, come on, be happy about what Jesus has done in your heart. You may not be happy about your circumstances, but joy causes a happiness in your soul, which is called joy. And we can be happy in spite of, not because of all the time, but in spite of our circumstances, we have an inward joy regardless of what's happening. Even though the outward man perishes, what? The inward man is renewed day by day. And I believe that when we have that kind of joy in our heart, really joy cannot be contained. It's got to be expressed. And here's what I believe. I believe that that's what the world needs to see when they look at the church. I believe the world needs to see a church that is loving God, that's having fun, and expressing joy. I believe, hey, call me crazy, but I think that's kind of attractive to people. And I think to be a sad sack, depressed, discouraged, defeated Christian, I don't see how that wins anybody. I mean, some people look like they've been baptized in vinegar or pickle juice or something, you know. Are y'all with me? Come on. All right. Turn to somebody and say, it's not talking about you. I'm just doing a little check here. Just doing a little check. Come on. I believe that actually if there's joy in here, it's going to be seen here. Someone said, if you're saved and you know it, tell your face about it. And I just think, honestly, I think we have a, and I'm not saying that there's not moments in our life and in real life that we have discouraging times and things don't go our way. And I understand that, and we're not jumping up and down about that. But I do know, in spite of all that, there's an inward joy. In fact, I've seen some of the people that have the least be the most joyous people I've ever known. And I've seen some of the people that have the most be the most cantankerous, grumpy, sad people, miserable, anxious people you'd ever meet. And there's a reason for that. See, it's not about the external. It's about the internal. And here's what I do know, and that is that this joy that we're talking about, really, it's a joy that we're going to have to fight for. The Bible talks about the fight of faith, fight the good fight of faith. I believe joy is the same way. I believe that's sometimes something that you've got to fight for. And in fighting for that, we oftentimes have to remind ourselves of who we are in Christ, what He's done for us, get life in perspective, right? And it's a fight oftentimes because the world around us is contrary to the positive things of God. We live in a world where there's war on every front. We see the things that are happening all around the globe. We see the debt of our country. We see things in the political world that we necessarily may not agree with around the world. We see, and you just look everywhere, and the world is looking for a solution. What's the solution? What's the solve? What's going to fix all this? I think it's kind of interesting. Marijuana got voted in some states. I'm thinking, we can't solve this, so we'll just vote marijuana in. I don't really understand that, you know, right? It's got to be a better way. It's got to be a better way. There was a Gallup poll, actually, that was measuring happiness, and that was they were measuring all the states in the United States of which of all our states are actually considered the happiest state. And so for the year 2013, it's not what you think. It's not Hawaii. It's not Florida. It's not California. And it's not even North Carolina. It's actually North Dakota. North Dakota. What's in North Dakota? Has anybody ever been to North Dakota? I don't know. North Dakota. And on a scale, of 1 to 100 of rating that happiness, they rated a 70. I'm thinking, look, the happiest state gets a C in happiness. I mean, what does that say to us? And so, and they based this on measuring external circumstances, on pay scale, on your health, on what my future looks like. And all I'm saying is, look, we need more than that, guys, right? We need more than that. So let's look at what Paul teaches here in Philippians chapter 2, right in verse 1. He says this: if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, and that's where encouragement comes from, any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Now, here's what Paul's saying. Paul was a very good pastor. And Paul was saying, my joy is complete. Look at this. He says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. He says, my joy is complete when you have joy. That's what Paul's saying. I had a grandmother that I remember my mother asking her mother, you know, want to make sure she's happy. Are you okay? And she said, I'm happy as long as my kids are happy. Can I get a witness from any mothers here today? You know, of course, as a husband and as a father, I just say, nobody's happy unless mama's happy. I mean, you know, I mean, if mama's not happy, nobody's happy. But you know, Paul is saying, as long as you're happy, when you have joy, it gives me joy. I can concur with that today. I mean, half my Bible, you know, sometimes people come to me and say, are you okay, Pastor? Are you okay? My main concern is to make sure the church is okay, to make sure you're okay, you know. And I kind of find myself running around saying, doing an okay check. You okay? You okay? You okay? You know, just trying to, you know, and put out fires and things, you know, and operate that. But Paul, he understood, though, that his joy, though, was made complete when he saw the joy in them. But then he also gives a few warnings. He's also a good pastor in that he warns of some things. And he goes on to say that there's a few things that you got to guard yourself against that will actually kill your joy. I'm calling them joy killers. Look at verse 3. He says, do nothing. Here's the things he warns us of, these joy killers. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Now, Paul's given us some stuff here. And here's what this is going to require. It's going to require us being able to receive this. Again, this is a maturity teaching. And if it's an opportunity for us to hear what he's saying here, so I hope we'll kind of let down the guard and hear what he's saying, because here's what it's going to lead to. If we will receive and adhere to what he's telling us, it's going to lead us to joy. It's going to lead us to that place of no matter what happens, I'm okay because I've got a joy on the inside. And look what it is. First of all, he lists the joy killer of living to, and this is your first blank there, if you're taking, there's message notes there in your worship guide, and that is living to impress. Living to impress. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. It's not about you. This idea of living to impress, it's where it's all about me, myself, and I. It's this attitude of, in our culture of, I got to get mine. I got to get mine. Or it's that bulldozer mentality that I'm going to push everybody and everything out of my way to get where I need to get. I'm going to step on who I need to step on. I got to get somewhere. I got something in my mind. It doesn't matter what happens. I'm going somewhere. I got to get there. And we push everybody out of the way. It is selfish ambition is what Paul calls it there. And it's, write this down in your notes if you'd like to, and that's living to promote myself. That's really what it's about, living to promote myself. It's all about me, you know. You know, everywhere I go, there I am. That's what bugs me, you know. Everywhere I go, there I am. It's all about me. The world revolves around me. A second joy killer that he mentions is living for the applause. Living for the applause. I'm told that there's actually a Lady Gaga song about this, living for the applause. And it's that need for attention, that need for, I got to have people's approval. I got to have people's approval to endorse me. And that's that vain conceit of saying, it's all about me. We're living to hear someone tell us how great we are. You know, we want somebody to tell us how awesome we are. And so a lot of times we live our life doing things to get the approval of people, to get the endorsement of people, to get somebody to look at us and say, you're awesome. You're awesome. But then there's another side of that, and there's some people that live their life in such a way that they don't live in a so awesome kind of way. They live in a so awful kind of way. And the motivation is still the same. And it's that I'm so pitiful and so I'm in such need. Please look at me. I'm beat up here. Please. And honestly, some people live their life in such a way to actually bring themselves attention to look at poor little old me. In other words, I'm going to throw a pity party, and I hope that gets people, you know, to come. I'm going to throw a pity party. I'm going to invite people. I'm hoping people come and show up. And I just need somebody to just say, yeah, you're right, you poor little thing, and just, are you following me? And so both ends of that can be, but the issue there is living for this applause. And in fact, I understand that the word of the year last year was actually the word selfie. You know what a selfie is, don't you? Just to make sure we're all clear, the definition of the word selfie is a self-portrait typically taken with a handheld device, usually in a tilted manner. Come on, y'all know y'all have done those selfies. And you can always tell when somebody's done their selfies because you look at the picture and you see their arm kind of going towards the camera. You know, the selfie thing. And there's just, it's all about, it's all about me. It's about me. I've even seen some in the mirror. You know, just take it in the mirror. My mirror looks so good, I just want to share it with somebody else. make sure everything's, that's the way to do it. You can see what you look like when you take the picture, right? Just take a picture and then we can get it just right, right? And it's the ultimate look at me. It's the ultimate, it's all about me. And you say, well, you're talking to the younger people. You're really not connecting with me right now. I don't know what that's about. Well, the fact of the matter is, from what I understand, that last year, 25% of selfies were taken by people 45 years of age and older. Okay? So, you're in it too. You're guilty too. In fact, my mother is 81, and she took a selfie the other day. In fact, their church had everybody in the church take a selfie. Take a selfie of yourself in the church and send it to everybody. Let everybody know you're here. I'm here. I'm here. But it's a sign of our culture, and there's these attitudes that we have, you know, living to impress, living for applause, and that attitude, we got to be careful. Paul's saying those attitudes, how does he list that there? He said attitudes of selfish ambition, of vain conceit, of looking at my own interest and not the interest of others. He says that attitude will actually steal your joy. Can I tell you, when life is all about you, it will wear you out and wear you down. When it's all about you, I mean, you and me, we're high maintenance. And when you're trying to maintain yourself and your self-image and trying to look good and living for applause and living for approval, all this, let me tell you, it'll wear you out and it'll steal your joy. It's not the source of joy. You think, well, if I could just get somewhere, I could be somebody, I can do something, I can make a name for myself, then I'll have joy. No, you won't. And Paul's warning, he said, you go that route thinking that's going to fulfill you and that's going to bring you joy. But the opposite is true. It'll actually steal your joy. California State University had six cultural trends. They did a study and came up with six cultural trends that were on the rise. And they found these actually from social media. Number one, they said that there is in America a preoccupation with self. Right? All about me. It's all about me. Number two, there's this being above the rules. You know, hey, you can make the rules you want to. I'm going to make my own rules. You know, I don't live by your rules. I have to make rules what's right for me. I'm not going to abide by anybody's rules. I'm going to break the rules if I have to. Whatever works for me, I'm above the rules. Number three is this inability to take criticism. You know, don't tell me. And this defensive wall can't receive instruction. And that's what I'm saying today. Let's open ourselves up because Paul, if we listen, Paul's given us some instructions that are going to help us. But if we have this, oh, no, you're criticizing me. And then we can't. But that is the essence of our culture now, right now. So this inability to take criticism, the Bible calls it this way, itching ears. It says there'll be a day where they have itching ears. Just tell me what I want to hear, you know. Just tell me the good stuff. And then number four is a refusal to take responsibility. You know, somebody else's fault. Blame, you know, hey, we've been doing that a long time. Adam, right? Y'all remember Adam in the garden? Adam and Eve? God said, what did you do? It's that woman that you gave me. I didn't do it. I mean, it's that one. I mean, he was blamed her and God, right? And we've been doing that ever since, blaming somebody else, a refusal to take responsibility, ownership. Number five is unilateral listening. Unilateral listening is somebody's talking to you, but the whole time they're talking, you're just trying to figure out a strategy of what I'm going to say and come back at them. And you thought that was actually being a good communicator, didn't you? When you're not really intentionally listening, but you're actually, you're figuring out what you're going to say next. And so it's unilateral listening. And then number six is a quickness to anger. You were just quick to anger, right? I can be that way at times, you know, especially in the middle of a Florida State game, but we're not going to talk about football today, all right? But quickness, you know, of anger, we just, all right? And the conclusion of all this, and this may be a little rough, and that is that we're a nation that is narcissistic. We're narcissists. It's all about us. And here's what I know: this behavior, this attitude, it causes depression, it causes anxiety. And how do we end up here? Can I just say, I'm just going to be nice about it. I don't know that it's necessarily that we are bad people, but it's natural for us. It's natural. It's natural to end up here because we're oriented to focus on our needs and take care of ourselves, take care of our own needs. But here's what I want to communicate to you. I want y'all to hear me real clearly here. That's natural, but God doesn't want you to live a natural life. Are you following me? God doesn't want you to live a natural life. God wants you to live a supernatural life. The natural life, and that means that is by nature a sin nature, going down the wrong path. God wants to redeem you from that and help you understand He's created you for more than that. Are you hearing me? Come on, everybody. He has more for you. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Again, in verse 5, your attitude, here's what he says, this is how you should be. This is what your attitude should be. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. We are to have the same attitude Jesus did. What is that? He explains. Who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. He took the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. This is amazing. The God who created the stars, who created the universe, he made himself of a servant. He didn't come and say, hey, look at me, and yet he was all that. But rather, to set an example model for us, he became a servant. He being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. It was the choice he made. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. He modeled that for us. And then he goes on to say, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Hebrews chapter 12 and 2 puts it this way. We're told, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, you need to underline that there, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And Paul gets very practical here. He gets very practical, and he tells us the keys, really, then to joy. He's listed the joy killers, and now he begins to explain how we can have joy. And here's the first point for your notes there, and that is to go all in with God. We need to understand that God, and I've said it several times in this service today, that is that God is our source. And he wants us to discover, get this, he wants to discover us to discover that he's our source so that then we can be a resource to others and point them to the source. Is that all right? He wants us, and until we discover he's the source, we really don't have anything to give anyone. But he wants us to discover that he is the source. And to show this, Paul begins to give some shout-outs. In Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 12. Therefore, he says, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, he's giving some shout outs here, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. What is he saying there? He's saying, go all in. And he's saying, keep going all in. He's saying, keep up the good work. And then he says, work it out. In fact, if you look at the literal translation of that work it out, what it comes from is a verb that means to work a gold mine. In other words, God has some great things for you. When you do it your own way, it doesn't work. When you allow joy killers to come in, it doesn't work. But when you do it God's way, when you go all in and you continue after him and you're faithful and you don't give up, I'm going to tell you, it's like mining on a gold mine. God has something for you. He says, work it out. Go all in. He is your source. And then the second thing you see here is, the second point is, take a genuine interest in others. Take a genuine interest in others. Verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So he's giving a shout out here to Timothy. And he says he has a genuine interest in you. And many people, he says, everyone usually looks out for their own interest, not for the interest of Christ. This is huge. You need to get this one. He's telling us that you can discover joy when you have a general interest in others. Oh, you thought it was all, I thought it was all about me. If I just build myself up, then I'll have joy because things will go my way. No, when you lose yourself and you begin to minister to others, that's where you discover joy. The opposite of that will kill your joy. Are you right? Isn't this good? Isn't this good? This is really where the rubber meets the road. I believe even the younger generation, from what I understand, they don't care about what you're saying. It's not your words. They want to see it in action. And it doesn't really mean anything until you put action behind your words. What really matters? Have a general interest. And by the way, a general interest is not a Facebook interest. You know, I have an interest. I've been following them. You know, I've been, you know, stalking them on the internet. I've been watching. I know what they're doing. I have an interest in what they're doing. No, it's not that kind of interest. It's a genuine interest. And actually, that word genuine means having the values claimed. In other words, the value that you claim, back it up with some action. Do you really have that value? Do you really care enough? Do you care for people? But we need to care for people with our actions like we say we do with our words. Right? Isn't this good? Somebody give me a good amen right there. All right. And I believe we need to narrow that down, though, to our sphere of interest, our sphere of influence. So how do we do that? How do I really show a general interest in others? I can be interested, but how do I really show an interest? How does that really meet the road? A while back, I did a series, and I shared some spheres of influence with you, and I just want to kind of recap three of those areas. One, and you could write this down, is my people, my people. Your sphere of influence begins with my people, which is my family, those that are close to you, those that are in your house. Care for your family, right? Care for your family. I mean, half the time, our family is like scattered everywhere, right? I know that's the day in which we live. Yesterday, actually, everybody was coming home, and I did something a little different. Kim came up the driveway, and I had the cornhole set out in the driveway, and I said, "We're having a cornhole tournament. It's perfect. We have four in our family. Us four, no more." You know what I'm saying? And so you know, I said, "Parents against the kids. We're taking you on, baby. You're my woman. We're gonna get them." And we got out there, you know, and we had some cornhole going. So. And they beat us both times. But anyway, it was a tournament of two games. At that, we said, we quit. We took up a basketball. We got the basketball. We said, we'll do basketball. We'll beat you in basketball. Well, that didn't work out too well. Anyway, but we had a great time of just connect with a family. After that, we sat down and watched Florida State win another football game. Yes, but anyway, y'all never cheer on that. I don't understand. I'm not connecting. We'll stop using Florida State. I know. I got some Clemson people out here. You know. All right, everybody, come on. Let's play nice. But anyway, My people, my people. Are you showing an interest in my people, or is everybody kind of doing their own thing? I have to remind my family sometimes. I have to remind my kids, you know, hey, you're a member of this family. You're going to contribute. I'm paying for your education. So there's some things I'm going to ask you to do. Are y'all loving this right now? Okay, so this is where it gets practical. How do you have joy? You really have joy. Kids, listen up. Parents, you're going to appreciate me for this. Kids, listen. You have joy when you go up to your mom and dad and say, Mom, how can I help you today? After she picks herself up off the kitchen floor, you know, she'll have joy too, you know. I mean, it would try it. I resist that. That's your nature that resists that. But if you will be willing to hear what Paul is saying here and you'll have an interest in others, I want to tell you, there'll be joy that will come in your life. You'll learn to live in an entirely different way. Care about one another. It amazes me. I know people that don't communicate in their own family, husbands and wives that don't communicate. And I know we live busy lives, I understand that. But guys, we got to have time to show an interest in others. And don't just sit there when your wife's talking and say, well, I can't wait till she hushes so I can have my turn. You know, it's not, remember, we thought that's not the kind of listening we need to do. We need to really, really be interested in undivided attention. And right? Come on. This is good. And I know when something's on TV, I'll talk to you during commercial, not right now. Right? No, when they show an interest to talk to you, I'm guilty too, y'all. Lean in, because you don't know when after a while you won't have the opportunity to lean in. Because you lean into them and they lean into you, you're going to be able to speak into their life. But there comes a time, if you're not careful, the wall's going to go up and you lean in and they're leaning back and you don't have that opportunity anymore. Is this good? Man. I don't know about you, but I'm feeling something up here. I don't know if y'all feeling it out there. All right, number two, and that is sphere of influence is my place, my place. Where is that? Where God's placed you at work. Show an interest in people. Care for people. Come on. And that's not only at work, that's in the marketplace. Wherever you find yourself, what place you find yourself in. I was picking up a Little Caesar's pizza last night, all right? Y'all like this kind of preaching? I'm just trying to be practical. I'm just getting real. I was in Little Caesars last night, and Kim was texting me, how much longer? There was a lot of people, game night. I don't know what was going on, but there was a lot of people. I'd never seen it that packed in there. And I decided to act like John Maxwell. Anybody know John Maxwell? I've heard him kind of do this in places. So I decided I'm going to be John Maxwell. So this guy that teaches these leadership concepts and does these crazy things in public places just to, yeah. Anyway, so I decided I'd be that. So I said, you guys are doing an awesome job back there. You guys are doing awesome. I looked around. There was nobody joining with me. I thought, man, I didn't get anybody of y'all to join with me. And somebody said, nice try. So when my pizza finally got there, now I'm interacting with people. Now I'm interacting with them. By the time my pizza comes, and it's still packed because if people are going out, more people are coming in. And so when my pizza came, my large pepperoni, my large sausage. Don't talk about food so close to lunchtime, Pastor. All right. I get the pizza, and I'm like, and I said, thank you. You did an awesome. Didn't they do an awesome job? And you know what? You know what happened? They all started cheering. I won them over. But I'm just saying, wherever you are, make a difference. Make a difference. Make a difference. Spread some joy. In fact, I got too many illustrations here. I need to move on. But I'm telling you, I deliver mail during the week. That's my other job, y'all, for those that are new and don't know that. So I go into businesses, and I try to think, what can I do to brighten their day? What can I do to cheer them up? You know, usually I go up to somebody that looks really sad behind a desk, and I'll say, is there anybody I can slap for you today? I'd love to slap somebody for you. Sure? No. Are you sure? Is there anybody I can slap for you? I mean, I just you know. And when they're mad at me because I'm late delivering mail, and they say, and I'll say, oh, I'm late. I say, you're late. I say, what time? I say, what day is it? They say, Tuesday. I say, oh, good, I'm right on time. You know, if somebody misdelivers the mail and I'm got something wrong, and they didn't read their mail right, and I said, you know what? There's a rumor. There is a rumor that there's a mailman out there that can actually read, but I've never met him yet. I mean, you know, come on. Spread some joy and some habit. The world is sad enough place as it is. My place. The other area, the other sphere of influence, not only my people, my place. Y'all can write these down. My people, my place, but also my passion. My passion, right? And that's where God has really placed you in life of doing ministry and where He has you and your purpose, your calling, what God's called you, not even necessarily in the four walls of a church, but your purpose, where God has placed you, where your passion is, and let that be a sphere of influence. Listen, I believe church is important. I believe you showing up here on Sunday morning is important because guess what? You have a sphere of influence here where God has given you a passion to serve Him and be an example to others, and this be a place where when people come in and the lost come in, they can look over and they can see something that they didn't see out there. They see joy in you, you know? And I'm going to go here. I'm going to go here because I'm the pastor and I can do this, okay? But when they see us worshiping and you're, and I've been told, it's just coming across as negative, I'm just going to go here. I'm sorry. I'm the pastor. Forgive me. You love me anyway, right? But when we sit there going, when they sing better, I'll sing better. You know, when they get it together, then I'll be all in. But until then, I'm just going to sit here. Or I'm thinking about what I had to do last week and next week. But here's what the Bible says we're supposed to offer, and that is a sacrifice of praise. A sacrifice. So it doesn't mean, look, happiness is by chance. Joy is a choice. It's a choice. It's a choice. And so when we say, you know what? Jesus died on the cross for me. If He died on the cross for me, surely I can stand for 20 minutes. By the way, y'all time it. We sing for 20 minutes. We do four songs. We do one. I get up, try to encourage you to get up, and then we do three more. And if we can't be all in and serving Jesus, listen. Why is that so important, Pastor? Well, for several reasons. It helps you. He's worthy, but also it helps others. So when others come in and they see excitement in you and a joy in you, they may look around and say, you know what, I see some empty seats here, and they don't have it all going on, and the pastor certainly don't have it all going on, but those people have something. They have joy. There's something there. There's something contagious, and they say, I want that because I can't find that out there. Is this making any sense? Is this good? Is this good? Am I in trouble, or are we still okay? Here's what we need to do, though, in that area, and that is and this is simple, write this down, find a need and fill it. Find a need and fill it, and find a hurt and heal it. So I'm talking about taking a genuine interest in others. And here's what I do know. When you serve others, your problems get smaller. Your problems get smaller. Let's go to the third point very quickly. Number three, live a life of intentional relationships. Live a life of intentional relationships. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25 says, but I think it necessary to send back Epaphroditus. Even if you practice it, when you get up here, you still blow it. Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, who you sent to take care of my needs. What is he saying there? A couple things. He says, you got to have a brother. You got to have a sister. Okay? You need to be in a relationship. You cannot do this by yourself. Right? That's why we stress so much small groups around here. We need each other. And then he says, you need a fellow worker and a fellow soldier. What's he talking about there? He's talking about the kingdom relationships. You need a church. You need a network. You need some support. You need somebody of like-minded faith that can encourage you and help you, right? And that brings joy. That brings joy. Let me give you the promise, and we're going to close. The promise. Philippians 2, verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. Like stars in the universe. In other words, you're going to be a witness. You're going to be an example. Others are going to see. It's going to reflect Christ. Listen, I'm going to read that again. Do everything without complaining or arguing. That's a challenge, isn't it? So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation that doesn't operate that way. So you're going to stand out in which you shine like stars in the universe. And 1 Peter 5 and 6 says this, humble yourselves therefore under God's almighty hand that He may lift you up in due time. Last point there, we humble ourselves. And God exalts us. We humble ourselves, and God exalts us. And say, oh, good, then I'll finally be exalted. No, the exaltation is only to get you maybe to a higher platform or a larger platform so you have a greater sphere of influence, so you have a greater opportunity to be what Jesus was, a servant, right? and so that we can influence and win others to Christ. I want to come back to a scripture. Theron, help me with this. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, I want to focus on something. I want to just highlight something here. Hebrews 12 and 2 says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him," underline that, "who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." It says that he went to the cross for a reason. He went to the cross for the joy that was set before him. There was a joy that was set before him that took him to the cross. Ladies and gentlemen, it wasn't nails that held Jesus to the cross. It was you that held him to the cross. It was me that held him to the cross. Because he looked forward with joy. Are you hearing me? He looked forward with joy towards the cross because of the joy that was beyond the cross. He despised the shame of the cross, but he chose the cross because he saw through the cross to you and I. And that you and I are his joy. I don't understand. That blows me away. You and I are his joy. He said, "I want to have a relationship with them. And the only way to have a relationship with them is to go to this cross and take their sins upon myself that they can be reconnected with my Father." And that gap that sin has caused, that separation, I'm going to destroy that so that they can be reunited with me and we can be in relationship forever. The joy that was set before him. What is that joy? You. You are the joy of Christ. We find our joy in Christ, but he finds his joy in us. Isn't that amazing? Come on, that's something worth rejoicing over right there. Would you close your eyes for just a moment? Let me just speak to you. I know this is a challenging message. Oh, it's supposed to be a joyous message, but it's a challenging message because our nature wants to do the opposite. There's things around us that pull us in those directions of selfish ambition and vain conceit and looking out for ourselves, but those are joy killers. And the way to discover true joy is that you base your life in the relationship with Jesus Christ and let him be the center of your joy. And we begin to follow his example. And I want to tell you, it produces joy in our life. It's a relationship with him. It's really the center of it all. And today you may be here and you know that you don't have the right kind of relationship with him. You've been out there beating yourself head against the wall and getting bruises and battered through life. But you understand that there's got to be more than that. And that's not producing for you joy. That's not producing you for peace in your life. I will tell you today, you can experience that joy, and it's simply by asking Jesus to be the Lord of your life, allowing him to come in and to rule and reign in your heart and begin to follow him, and he'll direct your life in a path of peace. We don't always understand it, but the Bible says we're not to lean into our own understanding, but if we acknowledge him, he will direct our paths. Today, if that's you, you say, I need to make sure my relationship is what it needs to be. Maybe you've given your life to the Lord before, but you know that it's not where it needs to be, and you need to renew that commitment today. I want to give you an opportunity. Perhaps you've never made that commitment. Either way, I want to pray a prayer. If you're here today and you need to pray that prayer with me of recommitting, it's just allowing him to be the Lord of your life, I want to encourage you to join with me in that prayer. And I'm not asking you to stand up. I'm not asking you to come to the front. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to, right where you're seated, lead you in a prayer. If that's you today, I want you to have the courage just to slip up a hand and say, "Pastor, when you pray that prayer, would you include me?" And you can just slip it back up and put it back down. I just want to know who I'm agreeing with right now, very quickly. If that's you today, just slip up a hand. God bless you. God bless you today. Yes, I see that hand. I'm so proud of you. So proud. Anyone else? A couple hands here. Anyone else? Say, "Pastor, I want to make sure my relationship is right with the Lord this morning. When you pray that prayer, include me in it." Anyone else? Okay. Thank you. Thank you today. Yes, God bless you today. All right, let's pray together. Here's what I'd like to do. As you're there with your head bowed, your eyes closed, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, but it's really not about my prayer. It's your prayer. I'm just going to help you with the words. But I want you from your heart in sincerity just to pray this prayer. And as you do, according to the Bible, as we call out to the Lord, the Bible says he answers, he saves us, and he brings us in that relationship with him. It's supernatural. It's going to happen right now. Let's pray together. And to encourage everyone, I'd like everyone in this place just to pray out loud. I think it just helped those, encourage those. I want to, whether you're a Christian, believer or not, I just want us all just to be in agreement and just Just pray this in support. Let's pray this together. Just pray this, these words. Just say, Lord Jesus, today I give you my life. Come in. Come into my life. I open my heart to you. I believe, God, that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins, to pay my sin debt, to restore me to a right relationship with you. I accept that. I accept your love. I turn from my way to your way. I accept your forgiveness. And today I receive life. Today I give you my life. And today I will follow you with all my heart, all the days of my life, as you enable me to. Thank you, Jesus. I declare you're Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. God, I thank you for every person that in faith prayed that prayer, needed to pray that prayer, and by faith has received you in their heart. God, I thank you today for their courage to pray that prayer. And now I pray that your Holy Spirit would just come in. God, that you would direct them, that you give them the joy, inward joy that comes from knowing you. Day by day, may it increase. May they follow you. May they grow. And God, I just thank you for it in the mighty name of Jesus. And Lord, I pray for this entire church. I've sensed this before the series began. God, give us a spirit of encouragement upon this church. Let us know that you are the source of our joy and help us to do it your way, that we'll be shining stars to those around us, and that they will come to know you, Jesus, the hope of the world. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Come on, let's praise him. Let's praise him. Amen.